Yeshua's warning. I'm going to look at two warnings that Yeshua gives to his followers. Verse 18. He says, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For there are days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, it's a word that takes tremendous spiritual insight. Give us insight, Lord God. Give us, Lord God, a deep, Lord, concentrated, focused resolve to look into your word today and understand it, because, Lord, I believe there is a valuable lesson that we can take with us today that will bring, Lord God, a change in our life, change in the way we view the world, a change, Lord God, in, Lord, how we act. And I pray, Lord God, that you would have your way with us today. May we sit at your feet, Jesus, and hear you speak to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. So this is, again, Yeshua's warning. Where was Jesus when he was teaching and giving us this sermon in Luke 21? It's very important to understand the context. Where was he? For those of you who have been coming here week to week, where was Jesus when he was teaching about this this coming destruction of Jerusalem? He was in the temple, right? Yeah, he was in the, we know that he was in the temple. It was Wednesday. It's Wednesday. He's going to be crucified in 2 days. And it was a day where he spent most of it in the temple. What did he do after he left the temple later in the day? He went up on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And he taught them more. In fact, what is called the Olivet Discourse. And for those of you who are deep students of the Scriptures, you'll see something today in today's message. I think that'll help you to resolve some of the conflict that people have between Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. So Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through 24. Again, let me just read this to you carefully. "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." Now, if you remember last week's message, the previous verses, what was it talking about? What did we talk about last Sunday? Persecution. And Jesus said, right, he didn't mix words. He said that you better expect you're going to be persecuted as Christians, as believers. But here, he says, not a hair of your head shall be lost. I'm confused. Because for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been killed. As you just saw in the video just now, the girls in Indonesia, they were killed for their faith. And it was more than a hair that they lost. They lost their lives. So what is Jesus talking about here? So he says here, "But not a hair of your head will be lost." And he says, "By your patience, possess your souls." You're going to have to be patient with this, folks. That's what the Lord is saying. And then in verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, "then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea run for the hills. Flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not one of those who are in the country enter her." Now, that's a sign. Remember the apostles? The apostles came to Jesus when he said, "Not one stone is going to be left upon another. That this beautiful temple, it's going to be leveled. It's going to be thrown down. It's going to be torn down." And they asked him, "What sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Again, where is he when he's teaching this? Remember, he's in the temple. Remember, the widow has just come up, the beginning of the chapter. The widow came up and offered her mite. And what did he say? He said, "Look at this poor widow. They're basically taking money from this poor widow. She thinks that by giving her last $2 that she needs to pay a rent or maybe pay for food, her last $2 that she's giving, she's been manipulated by the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, into believing that by giving that money, somehow she's going to buy salvation." So it's really kind of a rebuke, but he's in the temple. And he's literally, if you want to see, this is a model of what the temple would look like in Jesus' time. He's right here. This is the area where they're making their offerings. He's in the temple. I'm going to drive this home into your heads. When he teaches Luke chapter 21. Matthew 24. Seems like the same exact sermon. Mark 13. Seems like the same exact sermon. You're familiar with the discourse in Matthew 24 or Mark chapter 13. Look at this. Where is Jesus when he teaches on the end times, okay, in Matthew 4:3? See, again, look at Luke chapter 21, 37 through 38. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went and stayed on the Mount of Olivet. And then it tells us in Matthew 24:3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, said, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. You know what you have? He's talking to the general public in the temple in Luke chapter 21. Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, it's not the same message, folks. I just want you to grasp onto this, because for the most part, the church has taught that they're exactly the same messages. They're not the same messages. What he's saying to the public, he then, in Matthew chapter 24, he talks to just his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Same thing in Mark chapter 13. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, right? As Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will be. It's a different message, though there are similarities. So when we were in Israel, here's a picture, because we walk up and down, up and down, up and down all these mountains. Here is the Mount of Olives. And how many of you who were in Israel with me just a year and a half ago, how many of you remember having communion in the Garden of Gethsemane that Sunday morning? How great was that, right? We're right here in the Garden of Gethsemane down here. But here's the Mount of Olives, and you go down the Mount of Olives, and this is where the Temple Mount is. So he's here in the 21st chapter of Luke. He's here when he's teaching Matthew 24 and Mark 13. So what I want to share with you today, the sign of the past, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Luke 21. And then I want to talk to you about the sign of the future, which is the abomination desolation, Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, the first sign. The first sign, again, Lord, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, Jesus says. The temple's going to be leveled. Not one stone will be left upon another. And they say, Lord, what will be the sign? And so he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's the sign. And he says, run, right? Look again with this. He says, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. If you obey me, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, not a hair on your head will be lost. Isn't it true that when we obey God, we put ourselves in a place of safety? When we obey God, we put ourselves in a place where God can bless us. When we obey God, we can be in a place of shalom and peace. When we disobey God, think of the things that come into our lives. Not a hair on your head will be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. You're going to have to be patient with this. You're going to have to be self-controlled with this. You're going to have some discipline with this. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they know that the desolation is near. Temple's going down. City's being destroyed. People are going to be sent. The Jews are going to be dispersed throughout the world. There's going to be people dead in the streets. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let those who are in the country don't come in here. When you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, run for the hills, is what Jesus is saying. And it's going to be bad for pregnant women. Women who are nursing, right? It's hard to run when you're pregnant and nursing. So this is 32 AD, probably around the month of May. Jesus is going to be crucified in a few days. He will be raised from the dead that Sunday. Israel has not been occupied. Okay, I'm sorry. Israel is occupied by the Romans. They've been occupied, you know, since 586 BC, when it was essentially surrounded. Jerusalem was surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar and leveled. But the city of Jerusalem has not been surrounded by armies for almost 600 years. He says, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, you know the time is near. Get out. Run. Head up to the hills. And think about your lifetime. How many major events can you remember? I'm not talking about birthdays and graduations. How many major world events can you remember in your lifetime? Like things that changed the world, life-changing events. And most of us immediately, what do we think of? 9/11, right? That changed. Let me tell you, that changed all of our lives. That changed the world. And maybe there were a few others. I can think of Nixon being impeached back in the 70s. And some of you are saying, boy, Pastor Frank is old. He looks really good for a guy that old. For me, perestroika and glasnost, the Iron Curtain coming down. That was a major event. But few huge events. So Jesus is describing to the people here, he's saying to them, there's going to come a huge event. This is going to be a global event. This is going to be a life-changing event. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know you need to get out. So let me give you just a brief little history. You're going to move ahead about 30 years. They say that there were as many as about 150,000 believing Christians, Jewish Christians, okay, Messianic Jews in Jerusalem, okay, in the time that this happens. 66, 67 AD, Roman procurator of Judea. That would have been the equivalent of Pontius Pilate. It's one of his successors. His name is Gaius Florus. He murdered 3,600 Jews, crucifying about 2,000 of them up and down through the roads. And that really ticked off the Jews. So there was that group of militant revolutionary Jews. What are they called? One of them was a follower of Jesus. Zealots. These were revolutionary, like the men and women who fought for the American Revolution. These are revolutionaries. They want the Romans out. They want to kill the Romans. They want to drive them out. So a Jewish revolt against Rome begins with a massacre of Jerusalem's Roman garrison in October 66 AD. It's like 1,000 soldiers die. Jewish zealots take control of Jerusalem. They're in control of Jerusalem. They've driven out the Romans. Now the Roman Gentiles of Caesarea, they killed 20,000 Jews. That's like 100 miles away. Jewish army defeats and massacres the Roman garrison in Masada. Gentiles of Damascus, Syria, massacre 10,000 Jews. Roman-occupied cities across Judea, Samaria, Egypt, Syria, and Asia attack Jews. Jews are being persecuted all through the world. The zealots have control of Jerusalem. The Jews fight each other. Three different factions. Each leader claims to be Messiah. What did Jesus warn? When you see people claiming to be the Messiah, don't go after them. 68, 69 AD. It's called the Year of Four Emperors. What's going on in Rome? Nero commits suicide. That wasn't such a bad thing. He was just a wicked, evil man. And he's succeeded by Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. Now, what happens is Rome is in chaos. And then eventually he's succeeded by General Vespasian. Vespasian becomes the emperor of Rome, and he's appointed by the Senate. The others were not. The Roman army enters in to Israel and destroys the Qumran community. Qumran community is the community that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls down by the Dead Sea. And then Vespasian leads the Roman legions towards Jerusalem from Caesarea. Here they come, folks. What did Jesus say? When you see them coming, run. Here they come. This is Caesarea here, and they're moving down, right down to Jerusalem, 100 miles. What do the Christian Jews do when they see the armies coming? They got out of town. They got out of town. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation is near. Get out. Run for the hills. They ran. They obeyed him. Obedience always brings protection. Obedience always brings blessing. Obedience always brings peace. 70 AD, General Titus, who is the son of Vespasian, the emperor, begins a siege of Jerusalem in March. By the 9th of Ab, the temple of Jerusalem are destroyed, and the Roman army, as we're told by the Jewish historian Josephus, by the way, Josephus Flavius is in the city trying to negotiate a peace treaty between the Romans and the Jews. He's the top historian. I have a book upstairs with the writings of Josephus Flavius. It's probably about 2,000 pages, but it gives us the history of what's going on in the time that this happened, in the time of Jesus. So Jewish historian Josephus estimated the dead of Jerusalem is one. It's 12 million people. 1,197,000 Jews who survive are sold into slavery, 97,000. Where did all the Christian Jews go? They ran for the hills and they were safe. The Roman garrison came. You see it here. You have four legions. You have four Roman legions, just as Jesus said. They're going to surround Jerusalem. They surrounded the entire city. Eventually, they attack. By the way, 24,000 Roman soldiers. They attack the city. Eventually, they pillage the city. One Roman soldier goes into the temple and he sets it on fire. He ticks off Titus. Titus didn't want it destroyed. What the Romans would do is when they would conquer a city, they would then remove the gods of that nation and they would replace it with Jupiter or Zeus or one of their gods. So he's infuriated. What happens is the fire causes the gold to melt off of everything and go between the stones. What do the Romans do to get the gold out of the stones? Not one stone left upon another. When we go to Israel, there is nothing left of the original temple. Those walls you see on the side have been built in previous centuries, but they were not from the original temple. Every stone of the temple was torn down as they extracted the gold. That is basically the wrath of God being poured out on a people. Remember this, they turned his place of prayer into a shopping mall. They turned a place that was meant to be a place of consecration into a place of commerce. They became more concerned with their wallets being padded than with worship. And as Peter said, they killed the author of life, the Messiah. So God pours his wrath out. Jesus said, I would have gathered you like a mother hen would gather her chicks. I would have gathered you. I would have protected you. I would have put my protective hedge around you. And for the believing Jews, he did that. For those who rejected his word and they didn't heed his warning, they were murdered. They were put into slavery. Simple lesson there with hindsight. Whatever Jesus said and whatever the word of God predicts always comes true. But when God gives us a warning and we heed it, we come into protection. So that is the sign. The sign of Jerusalem being surrounded by the armies, that is what Jesus here is warning those early believers with. And when you see that, get out and you'll be safe. That's Luke chapter 21. Now, let's look at the second sign of the future, and that's the abomination desolation, which most people confuse for being what happened in 70 AD. It's not. So I'm going to ask you to go with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 through 22, and I want you to notice here the subtle differences between Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, is the abomination of desolation mentioned in Luke 21? No. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Standing in the holy place. Whoever reads it, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him, by the way, he's saying the same thing here. When this abomination desolation happens, get out of town. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who have nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. My teachers in seminary told me this is exactly the same thing that's in Luke 21. The deeper I looked, I realized it's not. Notice what he says here in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I just want you to notice what he's saying here. A great tribulation. He's saying this will be the worst, the most horrible time in the history of the world. It will be worse than Noah's flood. It will be worse than what happened in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem in 70 AD, you had 1,197,000 Jews killed and 97,000 taken into captivity as slaves. Can that compare, think about this, if this is what Jesus is talking about, can that compare with the Holocaust? 6.5 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. Can it compare with what happened in World War II? You had 100 million people killed in World War II or in relation to World War II due to disease and to famine. So Jesus here is talking about something, and from hindsight we can see that he's not talking about, in Matthew chapter 24, he's not talking about 70 AD. He's talking about something that will happen in the future. Now, if you ever look through a telescope, there is a, what is called resolving power. And if you're looking through a telescope, if you look through a weak telescope up at a star, and if you're looking with a telescope from the Earth, you look at a star, if you look at the left-hand picture, it looks like there's one star there, right? But if you're looking through the Hubble telescope, you'll notice on the right, you see that there are two stars. And that, again, is called resolving power. When you look at Scripture, you need to look deeply at Scripture. You need to start to look for that. You know, you see these subtle differences in Scripture. And there is a difference in the resolve of what's going on in Matthew chapter 24 than what's going on in Luke chapter 21. There's a different emphasis. You'll notice here, right? Luke chapter 21, desolation deals with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The desolation in Acts chapter 2 is something that happens during this great tribulation. Let me just bring you back for a second to Luke chapter 21, 12. But before all these things, Jesus said, but before all these things happen, what things? Remember? What were the things Jesus said? But before all these things happen, what things? Remember the six signs? Right, you would have deception, and you'll have wars, you'll have rumors of wars, you'll have famines, you'll have pestilence. Before, he says, before all these things, he says there's going to be a persecution. You know what else he says? Before all these things, Jerusalem will be surrounded with armies, and Jerusalem will be destroyed. Then he says these signs will occur sometime in the future. There will be this massive deception, there will be great famines, there will be great earthquakes, there will be these tremendous storms that will occur in the world. In the future. But before that happens, there's persecution. What have we been looking at? Persecution for 2,000 years. And again, the destruction of Jerusalem happening in 70 AD. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 32. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. People have tried to take this passage and apply it to our generation. It was meant for the Jews living in the day of Jesus in 32 AD. Their generation, 40 years later, Jerusalem fell. So now, let me bring you to, what is this thing called the abomination desolation that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24? What is the abomination desolation? So Jesus says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, abomination is something that angers God. You see the word throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the Hebrew and Greek. An abomination. Jesus talks about this abomination of desolation. Moses wrote in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy that people who indulge in the occult is an abomination. Why? Because it's deeply demonic and it entrenches people in demonic things, in demonic possession. So this thing is a demonic thing, this abomination of desolation which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel. And he spoke about it four times. He says, standing in the holy place. What's the holy place? The holy place, well, I'll tell you this. The holy place is yes, the temple, but essentially it's the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's where the high priest would go in once a year with the blood of the Lamb, and he would place that right where you see there, where the angels are, on what is called the mercy seat, which is a symbol of Jesus. He is our mercy. But that is the Ark of the Covenant. What's the problem with the abomination desolation happening today? There's no holy place. There's no holy place. There's no Holy of Holies. There's no temple in Israel. Now, if you go to Israel, what do you see? This is the Temple Mount. This is the actual place of the temple that you see here. These were walls that were built later on during the Byzantine Empire. If you go down really, really low, you can see that the retaining walls are still there, but every stone is gone. But this is, we know that this is the actual Okay, Temple Mount. Some people look and they think this is the temple. That is not the temple. That is a Muslim mosque. It is the third most holy site in all of Islam after Mecca and Medina. But this is where Muslims say Muhammad ascended into heaven from. Some people have claimed that this is the abomination desolation. And there have been some Orthodox Jews who through the years have attempted to try to blow this up because they believe if they can blow it up, then the temple will rise. I believe the actual place where the temple is, and I've done a lot of research on this. If you look here, this is again where they believed the actual place of the temple would be. I believe that the actual place is here. A few years ago, we took a trip to Israel, and I took you up onto the Temple Mount. And here we are. As usual, come on now, let's pay attention, let's line up for the picture. There we go. There you go. Come on, there's a lot of confusion there. If you look here, I believe we are standing right here, right on the place where the Ark of the Covenant would be. Pretty cool, right? That was a cool day. That was a cool experience. Right there, where I believe that's the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. So, again, you go to Israel and they argue, well, this has to be removed. No, a lot of modern-day scholars, and you know what they did? They flew over this thing back. This is back quite a few years ago. They flew over it with some type of super camera, like a sonogram camera, and they actually found out that this is where Solomon's temple was. The tunnels. In fact, we walked through some of those tunnels, guys. I don't know if you remember this, going through the tunnels. We went through Solomon's tunnel, Hezekiah's tunnel. All those dark caves that we were walking through, that was the old temple. Right here. The Sanhedrin. There's a Sanhedrin in Jerusalem right now. And they are trying to work with world leaders, and they are especially excited about President Trump and his support of Israel. Because some of the previous presidents were not supportive of Israel, going all the way back. The last one was Reagan, who was supportive of Israel. And they're excited, and they're right now petitioning President Trump that he would support them in them building a temple on that site. The Levitical Jews have all been trained in all the different procedures of the temple. They have a whole army of them ready to go. And they basically have rebuilt every article that was in the original temple. The candelabra, all these different things. Some people, this is a rendition of what it would look like if they built the temple there. It doesn't necessarily, though, say it has to be a temple. It could be a tabernacle, because there's just a place. The holy place is there. And that's where the abomination of desolation happens, in this holy place. There, again, is the Ark of the Covenant. There is the candelabra. There is the table of showbread and the altar of incense. What is the abomination of desolation? In Revelation 13, you have this picture that is given to us of the future of a man who is called the Beast. We know him as the Antichrist. And he has a man called the False Prophet. And the False Prophet is kind of his John the Baptist. He keeps pointing to the Antichrist, telling the world, worship him, worship him, worship him. Take his mark upon you, and then you'll be able to buy and sell, and you'll be safe, and you'll have peace. And if you don't take the mark, you're not going to be able to buy food. You're going to suffer. You're going to famine. You're going to have famine. You're going to die. You're going to starve. Well, it tells us in Revelation chapter 13, 14, and 15 that this false prophet, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And what a lot of scholars believe is that there is an image that is erected in the holy place to the Antichrist, which is somehow animated, which wouldn't be too difficult with all the technology we have today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, and 4, you get a further insight into this. Again, talking about the Antichrist, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. A great falling away. I believe a great falling away will occur. I believe we've seen that, really the roots of that and the beginning of that happening in the last century, and it's occurring right now. Christianity is no longer what it was in the time of Jesus. I don't know if you see that and you realize that. Read the book of Acts and then compare it. Compare it just to many Christians you know. It's not the same. It's very different. I saw one preacher on television. My son had pointed it out to me. He was on The View. He's a famous New York preacher. And they asked him about abortion. And he basically just cowered, like a cowardly little wimp, and refused to say, we believe that this is murder of the unborn. Life is sacred. And he says, no, people just have to kind of make up their own minds about stuff like that. It's amazing. And he's leading this massive church in New York, and all these young people go there. He's a wolf leading the sheep astray. Entertain them. Give them a great rock concert. Let them feel all tingly. But they never come to a place of consecration or repentance or faith. There'll come a great apostasy, and then the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. He goes into the Holy of Holies and says to the world, I am God, which is what Satan has been trying to do from the beginning. I believe that is the ultimate of the abomination desolation. Now, when does that happen? We know from Scripture it happens smack in the middle of what is called the tribulation period. And when the Antichrist goes into the temple in the middle of the tribulation period, he declares himself to be God. And that is when Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, run for the hills. Now, who's Jesus talking to? Who is Jesus talking to that day in the temple and up on the Mount of Olives? Who is he talking to? Talking to Jews. Jewish followers of him. I don't believe I'm going to be there for this. I believe this is a warning to Jews who are living in Israel, who are followers of Jesus in the last days. And he says, when the Antichrist comes in there and he declares himself to be God, then he's saying, take off and run for the hills. He warned Jews, Jewish believers, who were living in the first century, that when you see the armies of Rome surrounding you, then run for the hills. And he's saying here to a future generation of Jews, and there's going to be many Jews who are going to be saved during the tribulation. In fact, Revelation chapter 7 says God's going to anoint 144,000 Jews who are going to go out, and they're going to be like little Apostle Pauls, and they're going to evangelize the world. Imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls running around. So I think many, many Jewish people are going to be saved. But he's saying to them, when you're in Jerusalem and you see the Antichrist come into the temple and declare himself to be God, take off for the hills. Get out of there. Because all hell is going to break loose. And there's going to be a massive persecution of Jewish people and Jewish believers, as well as Gentile believers. So it's a warning for them there. So really, if you're sitting here today, don't you feel kind of good? Jesus hasn't given you any warnings. But I want to just give you a couple things that Jesus said that really apply to us. Because the Word of God is filled with warnings, folks. And there are a whole lot in the final application of last day's warnings that are meant to be for us, I believe, in the direct day and the time that we live in. Time to wake up. Warning number one. The timing of Jesus' return will surprise everyone. 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 Me included. I'm going to be surprised. If Jesus came back right now, I'm going to be surprised. Lord, I thought I was going to have time to finish the sermon. I'm not. I'm surprised. I thought I was going to finish it. Everyone is going to be surprised. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. As every kook predicts the day the Lord is coming from year to year, no one knows the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into, right? He's going to come like a thief in the night. We're not going to expect when he comes. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We're going to be surprised. Now, here's something important. Don't be too surprised. Everyone is surprised. But there are some people who are going to be extremely surprised, and some people who are just mildly surprised. Because I really think he's coming. I think he's coming soon. I think he could come right now. Also, You don't want to be unpleasantly surprised. Because it does look like there's going to be a lot of people in churches who are unpleasantly surprised when he comes. And they come to church on a Sunday morning, and three quarters of the church is gone, and there's a quarter of the church there, and they thought that they were a true, genuine Christian, and they found out they're not, and now they have to go through the tribulation period and deal with the Antichrist. You don't want to be unpleasantly surprised. You want to be pleasantly surprised. I just want to be pleasant. Lord, jeez, I thought I was going to have time to finish. I thought I was going to have time to finish that meal. Lord, I thought I was going to have time to finish that you know, that delicious salad and steak, and here I am with you. It's okay, Lord. I'm surprised. Forget about the steak, Lord. I don't need it. Warning number two. Many in the church will be squabbling instead of preparing for Christ's return. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, you know, Christians abusing one another, people in the church abusing one another, and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this is a warning about, it's a warning about carnal behavior in the church. It's a warning about factions, and it's a warning about divisions, and it's a warning about carnality in the church. Apparently there's going to be a lot of that. There'll be a lot of people abusing one another in the church. So he warns against that. Don't get caught off guard. Don't get caught off guard. Warning number three, Jesus will return sooner than some expect. He tells a story. In fact, Matthew chapter 25 is three parables. And one of the parables is the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember the 10 virgins. Five were prepared and five were unprepared. Five had filled their lamps with oil and their lamp was burning. And five didn't have any oil in, and their lamps had burned out. And all of a sudden, right, the bridegroom comes, and those, right, who have the lamps filled with oil and burning, they go off to be with the bridegroom. And those who had no oil in the lamp, they said, hey, give us some oil. And they said, hey, we don't have enough oil to be able to give you. We need it for ourselves. They get taken away, and the other five are left. And it's a picture of the church that there are Christians who are going to be prepared for his coming, whose lamps are filled and burning. Keep your lamp filled. Keep your lamp burning. Have you noticed that this world and the enemy tries to put out your light? It's coming at you all the time. There are people in your lives. There are people all around you. They're trying to put out your light. They're being used by the enemy to put out your light. You got to keep your lamp filled with oil. What's the oil? The oil is the Spirit. Stay filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Live under the influence of the Spirit, not under the influence of the devil, the world, or something else. Keep your light burning. Keep your lamp burning. You got to be diligent. Let me tell you something. You got to be tenacious today. I'm telling you, you got to be tenacious about it. You got to be intense about it. Because the world just comes at you, man. Hollywood comes at you. Madison Avenue comes at you. The university comes at you. Your family comes at you. Stuff comes at you from every direction. Live a compromising life. Live lukewarm. You don't need to be on fire for God. You got to be committed. You got to be devoted to worship. You got to be devoted to prayer. You got to be devoted to fellowship. You got to be devoted to the things of God. You got to keep your lamp burning. Keep your lamp burning. Don't be like the five virgins who are unprepared. Warning number four. Jesus requires spiritual growth in believers. So he tells the parable of the talents. Remember the parable of the talents? He gave one guy five, one guy two, and one guy one. And they were supposed to go out and put what he had given them, their gifts, their spiritual gifts, their spiritual abilities. He's given them time. He's given them money. He's given them material things. He said, now go put it to use. The one with the five earned five more. The one with the two earned two more. And the one with the one, he went. And what did he do? He buried it in the ground. And he got cast out.
where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? You need to work every day at growing more and more like him, at being a good steward, at being faithful with what God has given you. Last thing here, fifth warning. Serve the least of Christ's brethren or risk rejection by Christ. Last parable Jesus speaks, and it is the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, where he describes that when he returns in the end, there are going to be people who are sheep and there will be people like goats. And the sheep and the goats and the ultimate difference between them, right? The sheep, when they saw people that were naked, they clothed them. When they saw people who were thirsty, they gave them something to drink. When they saw the person in prison, they went to visit them. When they saw the person who was homeless, they gave them a home. But the goats, they didn't see them. They didn't care. They didn't give a hoot about them. Didn't matter. Let me just ask you this. Jesus said, whatever you have done for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done it unto me and to your rest. I just want you to ask you, who are the brothers that he's talking about? Amen. Again, this is taken and it's used. I see preachers use it all the time just for things going on all over the world through history. It's an end times parable. He's coming back and it's right at his coming. And the people who were caring for these brothers of mine, the brethren of him. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the persecuted church in the last days. He's talking about Christians who have been thrown out of their homes because of their faith. And Christians who are hungry because of their faith. Christians who are thirsty because of their faith. Christians who have been imprisoned because of their faith. That's what he's talking about. Not that we should. Obviously, there's many other passages to feed the hungry, to clothe people who are naked, to visit people. We're not saying that's not important. All I'm telling you is in the last days, there's going to be a judgment that comes upon people. And I think the authentic believers in the last days were the ones who really cared about their brothers who were exiled. Their brothers who were in jail because of their faith. They're brothers who have been imprisoned in places like Indonesia because of their faith. Or they have been exiled in Syria because of their faith. Or they are hungry in another part of the world because of their faith. That's a warning. You don't care? There's something wrong with you. You don't care about those people who are exiled, who are fleeing Syria. You don't care about your brothers and sisters who are being killed in other parts of the world. You don't care about those who are hungry, who are basically being starved out because of their faith. It's just simply like Jesus saying, there's something wrong with you then. Maybe you're not a sheep. Maybe you is a goat. That would be a bad surprise to happen. To suddenly realize you were never, because you didn't care. You're just obsessed with your life and your entertainment center and this thing and all that stuff that consumes it. Think about it. The genuine believers will care about their brothers who are hungry, imprisoned, or naked. The genuine believers. Jesus warns us. I believe we are so close. Next week I'll show you this in the rapture message. We are so close to his coming. This world is going kooky. But besides the world going kooky, there are so many things that Jesus said would be in place right before he comes, and they're in place. Well, it's a time for us to wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Wake up, church. Church watching us on the television. People will watch this message next few weeks all over the world. Wake up! Wake up. Come out of your slumber. Wake up. Because I believe the time is really short. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father. Like a fire without rain. nothing and without you, but with Christ we have all things, right? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Without you, Lord.
Without you, I am nothing. I am nothing without you. Only you can make something out of nothing. I am nothing without you. Without you.
You might wonder why we sing a song called Without You. But you know what it does? It helps us to fix our eyes on Him, right? Because without Him, we have an empty life. We have an unfulfilled life, you know? But with Christ, we live from the victory. Amen? Because He is better than life.
It's an everlasting love. Your mercy is as true as every rising of the sun. And your loving kindness better than life. Your grace is all sufficient, it's an all sufficient grace. Your power and your glory are forever on display. In your loving kindness. Loving kindness better than life. Oh, 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 it's better. Oh, 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 it's better than life. Oh, 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 so much better. Jesus, your loving kindness is better than life. Nothing thousand you are fair. Nothing in this world can ever measure or compare to your loving kindness. Loving kindness better than life. For all your ways are just, oh Lord, just in all your ways. And I lift my hands, oh Lord, gratitude and praise. Lord, your loving kindness. Loving kindness.
Yes, it is. Sing it out to the Lord.
Oh, 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 it's better. Oh, 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 it's better than life. Oh, 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 so much better. Jesus,
sing it again.
Your loving kindness. Oh, 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 it's better. Oh, 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 it's better than life.
Lift up our hands and we lift up our voices to say, you are good, you are better than life, and life can be so uncertain at times. That's why we sing, that's why we sing, it's why we sing.
Better than life.
On me, your love,
and on and on.
It's your love that brought us here. It's the love, Lord God, that we can't understand completely without you, Lord.